What a privilege to be here. Like Tim said, myself and my wife Sarah, we've spent the last 6 months in Bandung in Indonesia, and Sarah's doing her PhD research looking at child domestic workers there, so mainly teenage girls working in people's homes as their household helpers or household servants or slaves, depending on how that looks in that circumstance. It was a great privilege to be there as well, and very cool that we've got three of our friends from Indonesia here this morning. I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the absolute privilege to be able to meet together in safety, to be able to open your word and read it and have it available to us. Father, would you use your word to change us this morning? Father, would your kingdom come here in Budrum as it is in heaven? Transform us, God. In your name, Jesus, amen. This morning, as has sort of already been talked about, the theme, we're going to take a breath. And so maybe this morning you want to already do that and sort of do get your shoulders going, and Christmas is finished. Maybe all of your family's gone home. It's time to relax. But when we take a breath as the body of Christ, we don't just pause. But it's this God breath where we invite God into the depths of ourselves. And we say, God, transform us. God, whatever you're doing in this space around us, God, yes, like I want that. And so this morning, we're not only taking a breath, but I want to ask you to make a decision. Again, not only about how we're going to step into the next year, but how we're going to finish this one. We can already be looking 2 days down the road and forget that we've got 2 days left in this year. And I mean, in my own family with my parents and my siblings, they remind me often that I don't finish things very often. I start a lot of things. I think when I was doing my theology degree, I started like 3 businesses, and Sarah would come home from uni and say, like, how was your day? Did you get your assignment done? And I was like, no, but I started this business. I had this great idea, and so I've now made a website. And it's not even the fact that I needed to do the thing. It was more about like creating ideas, and I'd finished none of them. I want us to finish this year well, because when we finish, or how we finish this year, it sets the culture and the foundation for the year to come. This year at Good Life, from what I hear, we haven't been able to be here as much as we would have liked, but you've been looking at transformation, haven't you? Holistic transformation. And each week you've been invited to take steps into that transformation. And so I want to start off with a bit of a hard question this morning. It's going to take some thinking. Do you remember what has been spoken in this room over the past year? Do you remember? Where did you feel God challenging you? What was God teaching you last January, last February, last March, in November, in December? What's God been doing in your heart this year? What's he been stirring up? Maybe you've taken hold of that and run with it for a little while. Maybe it sort of stirred up and then it drifted away and you didn't do anything about it. But what's God been teaching you this year? Maybe you've even committed a few times to making changes. How did that go for you? If you are one that has been intentionally making changes this year, seeking transformation, I'm sure you'll agree that it's not an easy choice or process, is it? Transformation can be hard work. It takes patience, it takes diligence, it takes time, and it takes that long obedience in the same direction. A wise old man once said to me, "Sincerity is not the church's biggest problem. Most of us sincerely want to walk with Jesus every day and be transformed by him. Rather, our problem is diligence and putting it into practice." We're going to look at that later, but first I want to start at the start. Because on this last Sunday of the year, I want to ask you again, how are you going to respond to what you have heard during this past year? In Luke 8, we read that Jesus told a parable about a farmer who was sowing seeds. And it says this, beginning at Luke 8, verse 5. "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown." And then it continues in verse 11. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." There's a number of reasons for why the seed that the farmer scattered didn't grow, isn't there? And I'm sure that when the word of God has been read and expounded in your and my hearing this year, there's a number of reasons why sometimes it's sort of gone over our head and hasn't taken hold in our hearts and it hasn't grown and flourished. There's lots of different reasons that happens. But something I really felt to say to you today is that you are planted in good soil here at Good Life. The soil here is rich. You receive great teaching. You have a space to enter into worship freely. There are numerous ways to get connected through the week and plugged into life groups. It is great soil here at Good Life. But no matter how good the soil and how rich the soil is here, it's the condition of the soil in our heart that matters. You can be planted in the most wonderful church in all the world, but it's the condition of the soil in your heart that really matters. So as we finish off 2018 and head into 2019, I want to ask you that question. How is the condition of the soil in your heart? Is it hard? Is it dry? Is it ploughed up and soft and ready to go? And then the next question is, are you willing to grow? It takes a willingness. In the final verse of that reading from Luke, it says, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble." In this word in Greek means beautiful, wise, and honest. And I love that imagery of this beautifully wise heart. And a good or admirable heart, this intrinsically good heart. Hearts like that are the ones that have heard the word, have retained it, and by persevering, they produce a good crop. So I'll ask again, how is the condition of the soil in your heart? In the Old Testament, we meet two different men who responded to God's word in two very different ways. The condition of the soil in their heart was like chalk and cheese. It was so different to each other. And we start off with Jonah. Jonah is this man who heard God's call to go and preach God's forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. God asked him to go there and tell them to repent and turn from their wicked ways. But instead, Jonah runs off to Tarshish. He gets swallowed by a big fish. I'm sure you know the story. After that experience, he decides to change his sort of mind a little bit and goes that way to Tarshish. To Nineveh, and still sort of grumpy. He doesn't do it with a willing heart, but he goes there anyway. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches to them and said, "Turn from your wicked ways, repent. God's forgiveness is at hand." And the people of Nineveh do repent, and God forgives them. And then in Jonah 4, the last chapter of Jonah, we find this frustrating and heartbreaking exchange between Jonah and God. And it says this in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. "But to Jonah," this is after God had forgiven Nineveh, which I'm sure you would agree is a pretty good thing. "But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Like, "Oh, God, you're such a jerk. You're so good." Oh, man, it's so frustrating. "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease the discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God also provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Hilarious. The Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Poor Jonah, right? God was doing his thing and he was inviting Jonah into it. But Jonah's heart was hard. He was proud and he thought he knew better than God. I find it so sad that instead of Jonah and all of Nineveh flourishing and seeing God's transforming power in their lives, Nineveh does and Nineveh gets it. And Jonah misses out because he refused to humble himself and trust in the word and will of God. This morning, I really don't want to trivialize this decision, because this morning I want to give you two choices, and I don't want to trivialize this decision, because maybe this morning you're going to walk out of here and you're going to say, "I'm going to choose to respond like Jonah. Nope, I don't want to engage with what God is doing in my life, and I don't want to trivialize that at all." If you choose to make that decision this morning, please don't make it flippantly, like a can't-be-bothered sort of choice. But search deep, and if that is your decision, please come and see us. I'm not going to try and change your mind in that decision, but I'd love to talk through that with you and just explore it. But I just wanted to put it out there. That is a legitimate choice that you can make this morning. I do truly believe in the depths of my heart that that decision will leave you empty and wanting. But it's your choice that you get to make. Likewise, we can choose a different way this morning. And we meet our second fella. On the flip side, let's take a look at how Job responds. Long story short, Job was a good man of great integrity. He loved the Lord. Then the Satan, or the deceiver, or the opposer, suggests to God that Job only loves him because he hasn't faced any hardship. He says, "This guy Job, he's had it so good. How could he possibly hate you, God? Nothing bad's ever happened to him. He's got no reason to hate you." For the next 36 chapters, it's a roller coaster of emotion and turmoil as Job's four friends accuse him and Job defends himself. There's this back and forth as to why this horrible set of circumstances has come upon Job. Job has lost everything. During that 36 chapters, Job wavers between praising God and cursing God, trusting in God's wisdom and justice, and doubting God's goodness. But then he comes to a point where he doesn't, even though he doesn't understand any of it, he prays, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Therefore I sit and I offer all of myself to you, God. I realize that you are everything, and I am but a man, but a woman. I'm here with nothing left." Unlike Jonah, Job's heart in the midst of trouble, in pain and suffering, and also in times of great joy and prosperity, in all of life's ups and downs, Job was willing to humble himself before the Lord, submit himself to him, and praise him above all else. Man, that's the cry of my heart this morning. I want to respond like that. I want a heart like that, completely broken and offered up to the Lord. And as I finish off this year and begin the next one, I really want my heart to become like that good soil that we read about in Luke 8. I don't only want to hear God's word, but I want to retain it. I want to persevere in diligence. I want to persevere in practice. And by God's grace, produce a good crop for his glory. In the 4th century, there was an early church father called Athanasius, and he posed this question. If the sole purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to die for our sins, then why didn't he just come and die the next day? But he goes on to say that God's intention is not merely to forgive us, but that he wanted to be known by us. He wanted us to know how much we were loved by him. And he wanted us to know who we are as God's children. God's intention is not merely to forgive us, but it's also to inhabit us, to infuse us with his life and transform us into his likeness. Jesus didn't come to earth and live a life like ours just to get us into heaven when we died, but it was to infuse heaven into us now as well. So how are we going to step into that today? And how are we going to step into that in the year to come? I really believe that to step into these things, if you do choose, yes, I want to be like Job, I want that broken heart, I really believe there's three non-negotiables that we need to start with as our foundation for living it out. And the first non-negotiable is to invite God in. Maybe you've read through the book of Psalms and you've come across this word, Selah. Selah is a word in the book of Psalms that's sometimes at the end of a paragraph, but it's not just a pause or an interlude. It's this idea we talked about at the start where it's this God breath, this divine pause, where you get to the end of a paragraph, you get to the end of a thought and you go, like, think on that for a second and breathe God in, this divine breath, this God breath. An example of this is in Psalm 39. The psalmist writes, Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. And it's this Selah. And the appropriate divine breath there is something like, oh, goodness gracious. Like, after you've read that, it's like this, it's this deep response that's too deep for words. It's this, goodness gracious God, you are so big, and I am but a breath, but a whisper in your presence. And then it goes on to talk of God's great love for us. And it's that sailor, that divine pause that is so important there to be able to take on what we've just heard. If you want to take on what you've heard in this past year and you want to sincerely be transformed into God's likeness, you have to invite God in. Take silent time in your day and let God completely be in your space, in the space around your head and around your ears and in the depths of everything that you are. Take silent time and let God into that space. It's not just about silence and solitude, but it's this divine breath. God, here I am. I invite you into all of me. What are you saying? Where is my sin? What do you want to teach me? The second non-negotiable, if we want to be transformed into God's likeness, is to invest into his word. Psalm 119 says, you're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow his directions, doing your best to find him. That's right. You don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road he set. You, God, prescribe the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course you set. Then I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. I thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I learn the pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off and leave me. How can a young person live a clean life? By carefully reading the map of your word. I'm single-minded in pursuit of you. Don't let me miss the road signs you've posted. In that final line there, it reminds me that those road signs you've posted, one of the ways that we can invest into God's word is to have it in places where we can see it. Get some sticky notes on your fridge, on your mirror at home, on your steering wheel so you can read it while you're driving. Maybe not. So you can read it when you get into your car. But put it where you can see it. And soak your life in God's word. Jesus prayed for his followers in John 17. He said, sanctify them, transform them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we soak ourselves in the scriptures. There's 1,000 reading plans that you guys can get to help you get into God's scriptures today and tomorrow and the year to come. But don't bite off more than you can chew. If you're someone like me who struggles with diligence and habits, commit to reading a paragraph a day. Don't straight away go, I'm going to read through this sucker in 1 month. Paragraph a day. But as you read that paragraph, sit in it and learn from it and soak it in. If you do want to read the whole Bible in a year, it's like 3 chapters a day. But it takes diligence. It takes perseverance. But don't rush through it. Soak it in. Let it dig deep into your heart and transform you. Remember that sincerity is not our biggest problem. Diligence and putting it into practice is. So be realistic, be diligent, set a time, set a place in your calendar maybe. This is my time each day, and I'm going to set it apart as holy for me and for God, where I'm going to spend time in His Word. Finally, the third way, the third non-negotiable that I really believe will cause us to live a transformed life by God's grace is to do these first two things in community. One of the most transformative, influential, and special times in my life was when I was part of a life group here at Goody. We called ourselves Cheap Tuesdays. And in that space, we invited God into it. And we invested in His Word. We prayed for each other. We were vulnerable with each other. We encouraged each other. We were accountable to each other. And most of all, we spurred each other on in our walks with the Lord. I really, truly believe that community is an integral part to living this out well. If you're not connected with the life group, if you're not connected here at Good Life, and that's stirring up in your heart this morning, I want to get connected, I want that. There's a connect table outside, so please stop there. Don't walk past it and say, I'll do it next Sunday. But that option's there. If you are part of a life group here, this year, dig in deep together. Let's do these things in community. And that's my prayer for Good Life in this coming year. And Sarah and I will be praying for you guys here, that God would bind you together to Him and to each other. That's what we'll be praying for you guys. And so to finish off again, I want to ask you, how's your heart? How's your heart this morning? Are you going to respond to what you've heard this past year? What's your response, Job or Jonah? Are we willing to humble ourselves before the Lord? Are we willing to submit ourselves to Him? And are we willing to diligently and with perseverance walk in His ways? Father God, we thank You for this space together this morning. And Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Your Word brings life and truth. And Father, we thank You for the gift of having it in our hands. Lord God, as we go out today, would You give us hard feet and soft hearts to take Your good news to our community, to our friends, and to the world? Father, would You transform us, disciple us into all of Your fullness? Lord, let Your kingdom come truly here in Good Life, here in Budrum, as it is in heaven. Amen.